you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of St. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Amen. We want to thank you again for being in the house of the Lord. The book of St. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Amen. Y'all pray for me. I got an hour-long sermon in 20 minutes. I promise not to preach as long as Mac. The last time that was said, it didn't mean a thing. Glory. John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they saith unto her, Woman, now why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when he had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us and make us, God, to sit in heavenly places with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, Hey, I'm beautiful, and I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord. I will start this message, but for sake of time, I may not finish this message today. If not, you will need to come back next week or buy the DVD or CD to be able to get the rest of it. Amen. Could be I might do it tonight, so you never know. Glory. Now, most likely, if I don't finish it this morning, I will come back next week with it or tonight, one of the two. I want to talk to you this morning on the secret ascension and an unfinished meal. The secret ascension and an unfinished meal. The three mysteries that we notice in the scriptures we read to you today, and I know most of y'all sitting there going, oh, this isn't Easter. You know, the sad thing about it is we got some preachers think the only time they can talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is at Easter, because they're afraid they'll preach a message in the middle of the year that had been a good Easter sermon, and they won't be able to find nothing at Easter. Amen. I got news for you, honey. I can hear it every day of the week. Because when they were singing a while ago, and I thought about the fact that Jesus Christ came as a little lamb, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, that he lived his life as an example for me and then died at the cross so that I could have everlasting life, went to the grave and came out with victory over death, hell, and the grave. I get excited every day of the year that I hear that, because I realize, except that he did come, and except that he did die, and except that he did arise from the grave, I have no hope, no nothing to live for, but in that life and in that death and in that resurrection, I've got hope of everything in this world. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. But there are three mysteries in this that I want to talk to you about. You know, they take place in a period of 7 days. This 7 days changed the whole world. Jesus shows up in the city of Jerusalem, and in those 7 days that we call Passion Week, there's a lot of things happen that changed this world and changed the destiny of man. Amen. First of all, I want to talk to you about the mystery of the garden. Then I want to talk to you about the mystery of the grave. And then I want to talk to you about the mystery of chapter verse 17. Amen. Someone said, there ain't no mystery in verse 17. It is to some folks. Amen. Praise God. In the garden, you know, he goes over and has the Lord's Supper, and he does Passover with the men. He institutes what we now do as communion. He gets over there, and he does the Passover feast with them, and it's called the Lord's Supper. That's the night that he reveals to one of them he's going to betray him. And, you know, I don't know where this teaching got in the church, but we have people that says God has no foreknowledge. How can you say that when it's directly against scripture that talks about the foreknowledge of God? How can you say that when you have a man sitting there and knows that one of the men in the room with him is going to betray him, and according to scripture, he knew when he called him he was going to do it? Hello? He also turns around to Peter and said, Peter, I know you think you're bad, But before morning, you're going to deny me three times. Now, church, did he get it right? He's not a false prophet. He wasn't guessing. He knew. Hello? Now, if my God doesn't have foreknowledge, how did he know to have Jesus as a lamb slain before there was ever any foundations laid for this earth? Because John said, I saw him as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Come on, church. Some of y'all sitting there going, well, preacher, I'm not sure I believe you. It's the truth. And we need to start believing. God knows. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you think you're thinking. He knows what you think you thought about yesterday. So think about that. Glory. Hello? And we've got a God that knows. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Hello? Why, he don't know what I got going in my mind. We've got some people actually thinks they can think something and God won't know. Sarah laughed within herself, and he took it to Abraham and said, your wife's laughing at us. I got to admit, it was funny. He's talking to a 90-year-old man about having kids. Glory. Hello? His 90-something-year-old wife said, this is crazy. It ain't going to happen. But it did. Hello? And she called the child Isaac because it was laughter. Glory. Hello? We get to the garden. There's problems there. He's over there getting ready to go through the drink. He gets through and he takes some of his disciples, those guys that got in the inner circle with him, Peter and James and John, and he heads out across the Kidron Valley. Isn't it amazing that on that particular night, the night of the Passover, that they've offered lambs as sacrifices that day, and all those lambs that have been slain, their blood has flown down into that valley and it's rolling through that Kidron Valley. And as he walks through that little branch, that little spring that runs through that valley, it's full of the blood of those lambs that have been killed as the Passover lambs to give a sacrifice. And when he goes over, and if he doesn't step in the water but steps across it, he still got to realize, I am going to eventually be the replacement for every one of those lambs that died, and every bit of that blood that's flowing through here, it's going to be replaced by my blood, because I have a purpose in this world. I've got a mission in this world. I came to live and I came to die that man could have everlasting life. Could you say amen to that, church? Praise God. He carries those men and he goes across the valley and he gets to the garden, and it's amazing. He goes to a place called Gethsemane, which properly translated just means a place of pressure. It's a wine press. It's where the olive press is, rather. It's where they press the olives. It's a place of great pressure. And he takes them there. And when he gets there, I want you to notice what happens. The Bible said when they got to the garden, the first thing they did was sing. Here is a guy that's facing sure death. No telling what else at the hands of the enemy. And he's singing. Well, you don't know what he's saying. Oh, yeah. He was singing praise songs. He was singing some of the Hallel Psalms. One of those psalms starts out like this. This is a day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I don't know if they started with that one or ended with it, but here's a guy thanking God for the day that he's in. It's past midnight. He's getting ready to go on trial. He's looking at spending the rest of that night in torture and in anguish and anger and being messed up for us. And he's standing going, this is a day that the Lord hath made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. Could you say amen? Well, how could he sing? Hebrews 12:2 said, look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand at the throne of God. Hallelujah. I think he probably had a little vision of the future, and he hears the people in heaven going, worthy is the Lamb who redeemeth out of every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. Could you say amen? And then the Bible tells us in Matthew 26, and then cometh Jesus to them unto the place called Gethsemane, which said unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. He ends up praying for 3 hours, and every hour he comes back and finds them asleep. And he keeps waking them up. And he says, what? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. He's praying over yonder, away from them. Now, church, for 3 hours, he's praying basically the same thing. Lord, I know what your will is, but if there's any way we could work this out, could you let this cup pass from me? Could you figure out some other way? Is there not anything we can do? Two things are going on. Number one, this guy Jesus in the flesh don't want to die any more than you and I do. Come on, church. You ever been around somebody say, I don't care, I'm afraid of dying, I'll die. You ever notice when they get right to that point, they don't want to die? Huh? Now, y'all might not have crazy people like I did that I run around with when I was a kid. We had one old boy kept talking, I'm not afraid to die. This boy pulled a gun out, put between his eyes, cocked it one night. He said, I thought you wasn't afraid to die. Boy told me, said, you're crazy. He said, it ain't loaded. We all passed out. But the reality is, none of us wants to die when you get right down to it. And he's over there praying for 3 hours, Lord, if it's any way. And the Bible tells us he was in agony. That means this is not no simple prayer. You remember when Brother Ken Hall was here, he was talking about how he was wailing before God. There are times you can get so serious about what you're praying about that it just takes everything out of you. And you're really down to business with God. And he's over there praying. And notice this, the Bible tells us something unusual happened. Luke, the physician's the one that wrote about it. He said that his blood began to pour out the pores of his skin, and his sweat became as great drops of blood. And he starts praying again. Somebody said, well, preacher, what do you think's happening? I think you're seeing the fulfillment of something. Listen, man lost it in a garden, and Jesus goes to a garden to start winning it back. Amen. And I hear the word of God in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when it said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might then be made the righteousness of God in him. And I believe while he's there praying, I believe the sin of this world is starting to infiltrate his life, and he's starting to feel the pressure of carrying the sins of mankind on his shoulders. And every one of us sitting here ought to realize it was your sin and my sin. It wasn't the Jews that killed him or the Romans that killed him. He gave his life because of you and I and everybody that's ever lived, and the sin of every mankind, that through the blood of that cross we can find everlasting life and redemption in him. Oh, hallelujah. Suddenly he becomes sin. He becomes the scapegoat, not just the lamb, but the scapegoat. Those of you that don't know, in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, they take a goat and they carry him up to the priest, and the priest will take the blood of the lamb and he'll rub it on his head, and then they take that goat outside and release him into the wilderness to die. They don't give him any food. They actually keep people with him to make sure he'll eventually get out there, get lost and die, because they believe he carries the sins of Israel away so they don't come back anymore. Hello? And all of a sudden, Jesus become the scapegoat. All of a sudden, he's the one that's going to carry our sin. He's without spot. He's without blemish. But he's going to be carried out and left. Somebody said, preacher, do you believe he did it? My Bible said he cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. They ain't never coming back. They're gone. Could you say amen to that, church? That old rhythm song said, my sins are gone. They are underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgiveness. That's good enough for me. Praise God. My sins are gone. Hallelujah. Glory. Jesus is in the garden starting to win. Listen, he tells the disciples in John 14, hereafter I'll not speak much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I believe Jesus was praying, God, I don't want to die in the garden. Because when the blood started coming out of his skin, he got so weak, God had to send an angel. And I believe while he's praying, it said he was able to save him from death. He was like this. He didn't save him from the cross. He had a destiny with death, but he didn't want to die before he got to the destiny. And God said, I got to help him. I got to strengthen him. Because before there were ever a punch hit him, before there was ever a stripe put on his back, before a nail ever went through his hand, he was already down to the point angels had to lift him up and strengthen him in the garden, because
because of the tussle between heaven and hell and the things that were going on, because the devil knew this is the spotless Lamb of God who's going to destroy everything I got. And suddenly Jesus is there. I love to read a guy, his name's Geyer. I love to read his books, and I got one where he's talking about intimate moments with the Savior. And he said, can you imagine Jesus there? He's grasping the grass. He's pleading with God. He's trying to find a way to find some kind of solace or victory. And said, suddenly his will breaks, and suddenly he says, oh, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And instead of trying to get out, now he's let go of the grass, and he's reaching up with holy hands unto heaven saying, give me the cup. I'm ready to take it on. I'm ready to do what I gotta do. You say, what are you talking about? He walks down to where the disciples are, looks them right in the eye, and says, hey guys, don't worry about it. Sleep on. I got a destiny tomorrow, and no matter how hard we pray, I'm paying a price to set man free. Could you say amen? Shh. Glory. I believe he prayed for God to spare him in the garden. There is a Bible verse that says, we used to sing a song, he could have called 10,000 angels. I would to God these people writing some of these songs would go read their Bible before they wrote stinking songs. We got people all over the world. Just build me a cabin at the corner of glory land. If all you got's a cabin, you ain't going. Ain't no second-rate housing in heaven. You either get in a mansion or you ain't going through the gate. We got people trying to figure out how they can get there without getting the real stuff. Come on, church. Ain't no backyard way in. It's through the grain gate or you ain't going. Oh, come on, church. That's good preaching. Scripture actually said it this way. An abundant entry shall be administered unto those who make it in. Glory. We're going to walk in unto triumph and victory. We ain't going to stagger in, barely get to the earth. People say, oh, I'm just barely going to make it. You probably ain't going to make it. Somebody said, preacher, sitting in judgment? No. The Bible said the violent take it by force. Meaning we're going to get on the bands and say, hey, Satan, let's go. We're going to tow up and go at it. Hello? One thing I learned a long time ago, if you push Satan, he'll run. Hello? Somebody ought to say amen to that. Well, preacher, I don't know. The Bible said resist the devil, and what's going to happen? He will flee from you. Well, he's also looking for those he can bite. I'm not edible. I got the hot sauce of the glory of God on me. He bites me, it's worse than Tabasco. Glory. Hallelujah. Come on, church, smile. Some of y'all are like, oh, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Amen. Listen, what happened during the 3 days and nights that he was in the tomb? Jesus goes to the cross. He dies. They take him off the cross. They put him in the tomb. And the Bible tells us that he was there 3 days and three nights. I heard a preacher say not long ago it was heresy to say that Jesus went to the heart of the earth. I don't think he went to hell, because there was no hell for him to go to. Hello? Hell was created for the devil and his angels. No human being was ever meant to go there. In the Old Testament, when somebody died, they did not go to hell. They went to Sheol, Hades, Tartarus, or Abraham's bosom. Chambers that they waited according to their relationship with God until a time. What time? Until just a few moments after he died on the cross. And they got him in the grave. You say, well, preacher, can you give me scripture? Matthew chapter 12. Listen to what Jesus said, prophesying of what was going to happen while he was in the tomb. He said, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man by 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Ephesians, Paul said it this way in the 4th chapter and the 8th verse. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. Hello? It is not heresy, it is scripture to preach that Jesus went into the places of the waiting. Notice what he said to the man on the cross. He didn't say to the man, we're going to heaven. He said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Where's paradise? It's those waiting places of the soul. Sheol, Hades, Tartarus, those places where people were waiting on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, church. That's good preaching. They're down there waiting on something to happen. All of a sudden, Jesus dies, and the Bible tells me, he goes, you say, what are you doing? I'm telling you, amen, that all of a sudden, Jesus goes down, starts walking through the area, bumps into the devil, and says, I want them keys you got, dude. You took them from Adam. You don't deserve them. You don't own this place. I do. And give my keys back. Come on, church. I can guarantee if you got a set of keys to my house, and I'll catch you, you give them back to me, buddy, if you don't need them. Come on, church. He gets his keys and talks back out. Somebody said, now wait a minute, how you know that? Because he said, behold, I am he that was dead, yet now I'm alive, and I will live forevermore, and I now have the keys to death and to hell, and those who believeth in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Why? Because I got my keys back. I'm back in charge of this place. It's not lost anymore. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I just don't know about that. I think when he died, he went to heaven. Jesus himself contradicts that. Hello? He comes out of the grave, walks into Mary, and the 17th verse, he said, don't touch me, because I have not yet ascended. Now, either Jesus lied or the went to heaven folks is wrong. And Jesus don't lie. So if you think he went to heaven when he died, you're wrong. Hello? Listen, church. Sin did not originate in the Garden of Eden. Oh, I got some of you looking at, well, where did it start? Before man ever breathed a breath on this world, there was already a sinful person in heaven. His name was Lucifer, and he got in his own heart, I will ascend up to the throne of God, and I will be like unto God. And what happened? God threw him out, and he came to this earth, and he was already there in the garden before man was ever created, and he was there with a purpose. There was already sin going on. The temple was already defiled in heaven, and somebody had to take care of that temple. Come on, church. That's good preaching. You say, wait a minute, preacher. There ain't no temple in heaven. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple of God was open in heaven. And there was seen in this temple the ark of his testament. And there was lightning and voices and thunderings and earthquakes and a great hail. Hebrews chapter 9, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not in this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkled with unclean sanctify and purify the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. What are you talking about? I'm telling you, he went down. Amen. The Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I believe he preached a three-day revival in a place down there to those that believed all the way back to the garden and said, I'm him that you were looking for. I am the Messiah that you thought was coming. Follow me and I'll give you life forever and forever and forever. And some of you are about to lose it because it's 12 o'clock. He gets up out of the grave on the morning. They're all upset. He tells the lady, said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended. She doesn't recognize him. Church, this is somebody that was close to him. Saw him every day. I used to go places. I remember I was in the Middle East for, 2 weeks almost. Came home, and Freddie didn't have a problem realizing who me and Alex were when we got off the bus. Well, we didn't take a bus to the Middle East. We took a bus from Atlanta. So you're going, how'd you take a bus to the Middle East? That's a long snorkel.
cheaper than a plane ride. Glory.
I've been gone for 2 or 3 weeks in revival, come home, and they knew who I was. He's only been gone 3 days, and she don't know who he is. She goes over to the tomb. Of course, John saw something, got him excited. He left the place shouting. Rest of them left going, man, they have took his body. John's going, You read, it's in the book of John, I believe the 19th chapter. It said, John seeing believed. What did John see that he believed? His clothes were still there. He was crucified in a loincloth. That's all they ever crucified him in, folks. They wrapped him in linen and put him in a grave. But when they run into the grave clothes were folded, especially the napkin that covered his face. Now, Alex will let you know what I'm fixing to tell you. He found out the hard way. We were at a restaurant eating, and he got up to go to the bathroom, and he just throwed his napkin up on the table to come back. His plate was gone. Because if you just throw your napkin up there, they figure you're through. But if you fold that napkin and lay it down neatly, they will not touch your plate, because that's a sign to them he's coming back. He ain't through. And now John walks in and he sees that napkin and realizes this is the guy he called beloved. One was right beside him, watched him fold stuff. He had a certain way he folded napkins, and he saw it and he said, oh, it's got to be him. It's folded like he always folded everything. He just let me know he's coming back. Oh, yeah, I understand what he was saying when they're going to put me in a grave in 3 days. I'm coming out. He's alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Mary's out there walking around, and the angel said, why seek you the living among the dead? And she walks outside and she sees a gardener. And church, where do you think he got the clothes he's got on? You think there was a clothes closet in Joseph Arimathea's tomb? Maybe there was some other dude buried there, just happened to have the right side clothes, and he got them, put them on. I think the angel showed up and said, here's your garments, put them on. And he walks outside, and she thinks he's a gardener because he's dressed like one. Quick run. I'm going to quit in just a moment. Every year at the Day of Atonement, the priest does something he does no other time. He takes off his crown, the high priest. He takes off the gold vestures, the ephod, with all the stones. He takes off all the stuff that makes him look like somebody great, and he puts on linen breeches, a linen jacket, a belt, and a linen headcloth. Guess what gardeners wear in Israel? They put on a linen headcloth to protect the head from the sun. They have a shirt or a jacket and a pair of linen pants with a belt to hold them up, and no shoes. Just like the priest who's walking into the Holy of Holies, because he's there to be as humble as he possibly can be when he's walking into the presence of Almighty God. You need to understand, on the Day of Atonement, when the priest was headed to the Holy of Holies, no one could touch him because he was headed to the presence of God, and to touch him would defile him, and he could not then go in and offer sacrifice for the people. He would walk in, take the blood of the sacrifices, and he would put it on the furniture in that temple, Holy of Holies. He'd put it on the mercy seat and the different things, and he would then offer a prayer of God about that blood, and suddenly it would go down. There has been a sacrifice. The atonement has been made, and the priest would then come out of the Holy of Holies. Once he came out, anybody could come in contact with him. Anybody could touch him. I see Jesus standing there. She sees a gardener. He's got on a linen top. He's got on a linen shirt. He's got on linen pants. He's barefooted, but he said, don't touch me. Why? Because I'm on my way to the temple in heaven, and I'm headed to the Holy of Holies, and I'm going to sanctify that temple. You say, preacher, what happened? I believe he got there, walked into the Holy of Holies in the temple of glory, and began to sanctify that temple and make it holy again. And suddenly the veil was ripped. Suddenly captives was gone. All of a sudden, I have access to the throne of God. Shut up. I no longer have to have a priest or someone to pray for me. I no longer have to, oh, come on, church, y'all missing it. I now can go boldly before the throne of God, making intercession for myself through the blood of Jesus Christ. Stand with me all over the house. Somebody ought to worship him. Now I can go. I have access. Well, preacher, you couldn't prove what you did if you wanted to. Yes, I can. Because the next time he appears to them, he walks through a wall and looks at Peter and says, "Behold my hand. Touch me. Feel me." He sees Thomas and says, "Hey, here it is, buddy. Look at me. I'm healed." Hallelujah. Why? Because he's touchable now. He's been to the Holy of Holies. His job is done. And because he died, because he paid the price, because he sanctified heaven with his blood, and the temple in heaven has sanctified our temple through the saving grace of his blood, we have a right now. Three times in the New Testament it says, "I have access." I don't have to ask God, "Can I call on you?" I don't have to say, "Well, I'm really not worthy." Because now I am. You know what 1 John said? It don't say in the future or next week, next month. It said, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." Oh, some of y'all don't understand what I'm saying. Oh, some of y'all must have been raised in church and never knew what it was to be lost and undone. But it doesn't matter if you was raised in church, you were still just as lost as I was. But for the grace of God, Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name.